going to be giving, I guess, bonus sermon related to the class from Wednesday night. So I didn't touch on Ruth at all, and I just couldn't live with myself to not touch on Ruth. So I thought that's what Sunday evenings are for, right? Get some Ruth in here. Ruth could just be a nice, sweet story to us, but that's not why it's in Scripture. It's there in a time period, it's the time period of the Judges, a dark time. And so I want you to already start thinking of application as we go through. I'll be offering some suggestions in ways that we could think about this in application, but this basic idea of living in the dark times like that of the Judges. In some respects, we live in a very dark time. And isn't it a challenge to shine your light when it's so dark? And yet, when we do shine our lights, it shines all the more brightly. There's a unique opportunity when things seem really dark to show the light of Christ all the more. And so as we go through the book of Ruth, this is a woman who lives in the time period of the Judges, in a dark time for her family. She herself is an outsider, a foreigner, not an Israelite. And things are just getting worse and worse in Israel. And so I want us to come away from this appreciating the story, appreciating the ups and downs of what they go through, and appreciating that God is faithful through those dark times. He's faithful even through the time period of the Judges, when you might think God is the furthest from us. He's faithful, and his faithfulness works through people, through his faithful people. The whole of the nation is often turning away from him, but through the faithfulness of people, as you'll see in this book. And so make the application there that dark times in society, dark times in your life, that we need to be the people that God works his faithfulness through. So let's just go and begin working through the book. I'll probably get a little more class-like in my demeanor than a sermon-like, if that feels different to you. I think it feels different to me. And I'm just going to get comfortable with the text and this working through the book here. So let's read chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi. And the names of his sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of one was Orpah, the name of the other Ruth. They lived there about 10 years, and both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. You gotta remember where we're coming from when you pick up the book of Ruth. If we just read it in light of just a nice story without the context, we'd be missing a lot here. Obviously, bad things are happening to this family. There's famine in their land. They have to go to another place and displace themselves. And when they go to that place, the husband, father, dies. And it's something that isn't necessarily outright obvious, but they're also, these women aren't having children. This is a difficult time. So that's just true no matter the context. But this is Israel. These are God's covenant people to whom belong the promises, this unique covenant relationship they have, a people that when the people are faithful, God blesses them. or when they're unfaithful, other nations come in and oppress them, things don't go well. Israelites who have entered and conquered the land. Now, during the time of the judges, this family is leaving the land. That's a big deal. That's not just, well, I guess we're just going to move to another state here for a little while. They are leaving the promised land because of famine. Why does famine happen in God's relationship with Israel? Probably because of unfaithfulness. You can read, like, the prophet Amos or other prophets, the locusts in Joel. Why did they experience what they experienced? It was often communicated and framed as, this is judgment from God. So whether or not for this family specifically, but for the nation of Israel, that's probably the context here. There's famine in Israel. They have to leave Bethlehem, which is literally house of bread, because there's no bread. And they go to Moab. To Moab! This pagan neighbor nation. And they don't just go there for a little while. They really settle in. Settle in so much that, again, remembering where we are in the story in Scripture, that they marry Moabite women. And that's usually, in the context, this time especially, a dangerous thing. Ultimately, God wants them to be a blessing to nations, and Rahab, a ancestor of Boaz later in the book, actually, Rahab is an example of a Gentile who became incorporated, who came to the Lord, apparently. But overall, the warning was, don't intermarry, don't intermingle, because you'll really be intermingling with pagans. So I think you're reading this in the context of Judges, and you're concerned for this family. They've left Israel. They seem to have left their hope in the God of Israel. They're marrying with pagan people, apparently. So, it looks like the time of the Judges is what it looks like. And we were already thinking about, where is God's faithfulness here? And remember that widowhood was a different story back then as well. Not that it's easy today by any means. But to lose your husband, inheritance was tied to that, so your inheritance is jeopardized. Your livelihood is jeopardized. If you don't have an inheritance, you don't have a land to work. You don't have men to work it. Her sons die. And now here they are, three widows. And in that context, it's just a difficult situation. So Scripture all over the place is in the law of Israel that God gave. There are particular instructions to care for widows. In the prophets, there are particular condemnations of those who neglect widows. The abuse of widows is condemned by Jesus, and Christians are commanded to care for orphans and widows. God clearly sees that unusually in history, it's an especially difficult place to be. And they're often outcast and forgotten, and God seeks to help them and for his people to help them. And so, all of the hope that God had given Israel in the days of Joshua is feeling distant, I'm sure. And surely Ruth and Orpah will have greater hope and security in their homeland, in Moab, than in Israel, where they have no inheritance. Let's continue reading in verses 6 through 14. We're going to do a good bit of reading here. Let's not do 6 through 14, right? Oh, yes, 6 through 14, sorry. All right, 6 through 14. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each of you to your mother, to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me. And the Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband." And she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "No, we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say, 'I have hope,' even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." And they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. So again, Ruth and Orpah, they've got nothing to gain by sticking with Naomi. They can find hopes in a future elsewhere as they begin to head toward Judah again. So Naomi thanks Ruth and Orpah for their covenant faithfulness. In 1:8, she says, "May the Lord," specifically Yahweh, "may the Lord deal kindly with you." This is this covenant faithfulness that God talks about all throughout the Old Testament that's often describing His character. God is gracious and merciful and slow to anger. He's abounding in steadfast love. That steadfast love, that covenant faithfulness. A word for which I feel like we don't have any good one-word replacement for. God's covenant faithfulness. "May the Lord have that kindness for you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. You've been sticking it out with me, and may God stick it out with you." In a time when God's covenant faithfulness may be called into question, the famine, the death, the barrenness, all of this, may God be faithful to you as you have been to me. She commends them for that. We're going to see that kind of idea throughout the book. Covenant faithfulness, when it would be easy to doubt that God is faithful in that way. And Naomi reminds them that they probably can't expect any husbands from her. That is almost just silly for them to just wait around. And what hope do they have in a future with her? And so finally, Orpah, though going the extra mile and expressing loyalty and faithfulness to Naomi, she does go and turn home. That would have been the most easy, natural thing to do. So she was kind to offer, but in the end, she turns away. I can't help but think but that in application to the principles in this book, that we might just do the Orpah thing and leave it there and feel like, hey, we did. We tried. We tried covenant faithfulness, and then we were rebuffed and we gave up. But there's Ruth, and you didn't have a book without her decision to still insist and to stay committed, even when urged not to. So let's read verses 15 through 18, where we can focus on that. "And she said, 'See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law.' But Ruth said, 'Do not urge me to leave you or return from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you.' And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women said, 'Is this Naomi?' She said to them, 'Don't call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?' So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, with her, returned from the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest." So Ruth is showing Naomi a kind of loyalty, faithfulness that is beautiful, binding herself to Naomi. And right, I think appropriately, you hear these verses in weddings. This is covenant language that Ruth is using. "I go wherever you go." And I think surely it pleased God that Ruth stuck it out with Naomi And Naomi, probably not in her best days. Depressed, despondent Naomi. And then note, of course, the commitment to the Lord. Orpah, go back. And see, now she went back to her family and to her gods. But Ruth expresses, I'm sticking it out with you and with your God. I don't think those were just words for Ruth. Her knowledge of the Lord's faithfulness may play into her own faithfulness as well. And this is where this Gentile, as we often see in Scripture, where the outsider begins to put the nation of Israel to shame. Again, if you're reading through the story, Scripture, you know it's Abraham's family that has the promises. You know that God is working through Israel. But in times when Israel isn't being what they're supposed to be, we have these highlighted times when there's people like Ruth, an outsider, a Moabite, who is showing faithfulness in a way that most others were not. And so they return to the house of bread. And it's said to be the beginning of the barley harvest. And sometimes there are just those little details that didn't have to be there. It's going to play into the story, obviously, but there's hope here beyond just grain, beyond just even God's revisited his people and there's harvest even be had again, but there's going to be a different kind of hope that's going to grow in Ruth's story. Let's go ahead and read chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor. And she said to her, go, my daughter. So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who is of the clan of Elimelech. I really think Ruth, from her perspective, happens to glean in the field of Boaz. The detail about Boaz, this relative, is not in the conversation between Naomi and Ruth. That's the narrator giving that information. Ruth happens upon the field of her relative, her father's relative. She doesn't seek him out in particular. She's looking for favor in someone's eyes, not to marry them, but just to get some grain out of their field. So she doesn't know where this is going. And I highlight that because sometimes we know where the story's going, and we don't put ourselves in the shoes of the people who are experiencing it, because they didn't know where it was going. And we see this, we see it afresh, we see it anew, and feel the ups and downs when we just pretend like we didn't know where it was going. And then we might notice things that we didn't necessarily notice before. So she happens upon Boaz's field. And so let's read verses 4 through 16 as just good things begin to happen, partly already in connection to faithfulness she's already shown. Chapter 2, verse 4. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, the Lord, not just whatever God, but Yahweh specifically, the Lord be with you. And they answered, the Lord bless you. Then Boaz said to his young man who was in charge of the reapers, whose young woman is this? The servant who was in charge of the reapers said, she is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, please, let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers. So she came, and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest. Then Boaz said to Ruth, now listen, my daughter, do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping, and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn. And she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner? But Boaz answered her, all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done. and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. Then she said, I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants. And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine. So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed to her roasted grain, and she ate until she was satisfied. She had some left over. When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. And also pull out some from the bundles for her, and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her. Boaz shows her favor. And again, context is everything here. She says to him, you've shown favor even though I'm a foreigner. That apparently catches her off guard. She had to be encouraged. You can just stay here and work and glean. It's okay. That seems to catch her off guard. What has she experienced before this, I wonder? What has she been told she might experience from Naomi? Listen, you're a foreigner. And maybe not expected to have any welcome from others. And then other context here. Sorry, I'm getting my notes here. He knows. He's learned about her and her covenant faithfulness. It's already having an effect that she stuck it out with Naomi, and he respects that. And then the other thing I was going to say about the context here is he says about the Lord blessing them. The reason I pointed that out as we read is because this is the time of the judges. This is Israel. This is a time when people are worshiping all kinds of other gods. But Boaz greets his people not by Baal or anyone else, but the Lord. And that shouldn't stand out, but sadly, it does stand out. So Boaz stands out as a faithful man of God. Not just a prospective husband, not just someone who happens to be in the right position to provide for her, but a faithful man in Israel when there were fewer and farther between. And in chapter 2, verse 20, later down the passage there, Naomi says that Boaz has shown covenant kindness. Let's go ahead and read that. Chapter 2, verse 20. And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, may he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead. Ruth showed covenant kindness to Naomi, and now Boaz is showing covenant kindness. Again, they are being like the Lord who is faithful. They have to look to a God who is faithful to really act out this kind of faithfulness themselves. Also, Boaz has gone above and beyond in his efforts to bless her. This immigrant widow who was apparently barren, all these things that can be counted against her in society and in this time. And Boaz doesn't just let her glean, which the law required. Doesn't mean everyone was doing it. There's a lot that the law required that people did not observe. But he wasn't just letting her glean, but he was going well beyond letting her glean. And I think that probably came out of a character of someone who had been doing that kind of thing before. Ready to share, not greedy for anything he can get out of his crops, but ready to share with those who are in need. Let's continue into chapter 3. Where, again, the temptation is going to be to just settle into kind of a modern context and just think of this as just romantic or something. But what we're reading is not the natural direction of things. What we're going to read is people doing what was not easy to do out of ultimately faithfulness to the Lord. All right, let's read chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, my daughter, Shall I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative, with whose young women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your cloak, and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go and uncover his feet, and lie down, and he will tell you what to do. And she replied, All that you say, I will do. So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. At midnight the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. He said, Who are you? And she answered, I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer. There's some debate about what's going on here. I think we're supposed to feel a little uneasy, no matter where you end up on that debate. I don't think this is an ordinary situation, regardless. A man and a woman alone, asleep at night. I think we're supposed to be in a little bit suspense about this. What's going to happen? People who have shown covenant faithfulness, Boaz, who is shown to be an upright man. Remember, by the way, Israel got into a lot of trouble, specifically for Moabite women in their history. As they were poised to enter the land, and on the other side of the Jordan River, it was Moab that enticed them into idolatry, and with whose women they sinned in adultery and fornication, and in worship to their gods. So you might be thinking, oh no, here it is, Moabite woman just getting Israel in trouble again. But no. The intention is not that way at all. The direction is, do all this and do what, and he'll know what to do. There is confidence in Boaz's direction, character, and leadership as to where this is going to go. What you find is that Ruth is seeking a redeemer for her family. And I just want to tell you, looking into what this means in this culture started to feel like reading a, like, light agreement before I signed up for something. Like, it's legalese, trying to read commentaries on what's going on with the laws and the redeemer practices. It gets a little bit complicated. But basically, there is an inheritance tied to every family, an inheritance that goes through the men. But God does make some provisions to protect that inheritance. He doesn't want one tribe or one family just getting a bunch of land and keeping that forever, and the other family kind of going lower and lower in the totem pole because they don't have land and crops, therefore. He wants the land to remain in the families. But with a widow, and then her sons, with them all dying, there's no man to carry on the line. And so there were provisions in the law and to preserve that line. But it wasn't necessarily everyone's favorite idea that you would carry on a line for someone else. But you would have a relative of the deceased who would marry the widow, and whose children would then be heirs of the deceased. Therefore, whose property, the rights weren't necessarily yours as they would have been. And that gets where it gets complicated. But Naomi's alive here. And so the rights for the property, if the line continues, is in Naomi's hands. So whoever marries Ruth and continues her line in caring for her and purchasing the land has really bought it back for Naomi and not themselves. That's the best I could do in summarizing it and familiarizing myself with it as well. We'll kind of try to put that aside for now. But basically, it's just a sacrificial thing to be the redeemer, and a difficult thing then to ask of someone as well. That will help us going forward, I think. But she's seeking him as a redeemer, which is a proposal of marriage. That's what that means. For him to redeem, it would be marriage. But it's a proposal for, it's this humble request for him to provide sacrificially for her, for Naomi. Spread your wing over your servant, she says. In chapter 2, verse 12, Boaz had commended her for coming under the wings of the Lord. And now she's asking him to care for her, a kind of covenant language again in this proposal. Let's continue reading into verses 10 through 13 as Boaz looks at this from his perspective. And he said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich." I'll continue. "And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. And now it is true that I am a redeemer, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight, and in the morning, if he will redeem you, good. Let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning." He commends her for, again, covenant kindness in chapter 3, verse 10. This language, again, that often describes God's merciful faithfulness, his loving faithfulness in Scripture. He commends her. "You were faithful to Naomi. You stuck with her, even though that didn't look like a very promising future. And you stuck with her, God. And now you are, apparently, sacrificial in your offer now." She could have sought younger men. She could have sought something else. But she has turned to him. And I think there's something to the continuing of the line for Naomi as well. She's continuing to stick with Naomi in this as well. Let's continue verses 14 through 18 as he continues to bless her. "So she lay at his feet until morning, but arose before one could recognize her." He's preserving her reputation here. "And he said, 'Let it be known that the woman came to the threshing floor,'" or let it not be known. "And he said, 'Bring the garment you are wearing and hold it out.' So she held it, and he measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her, and she went into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, 'How do you fare, my daughter?' And she told her all that the man had done for her, saying, 'These 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said to me, "You must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law."' She replied, 'Wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turned out, for the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today.'" The bread is serving as a metaphor for what greater blessing God is providing. Naomi said, things are not looking good for me. I left full and I came back empty. But here, because of Ruth's faithfulness, she's no longer empty-handed here. And so Boaz is going to work this out. Let's go ahead and continue to read verses 1 through 12 here. "Now Boaz had gone up to the gate and sat down there, and behold, the redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, 'Turn aside, friend, sit down here.' And he turned aside and sat down. And it took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, 'Sit down here.' So they sat down. Then he said to the redeemer, 'Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belonged to a relative, Elimelech. So I thought I would tell you of it today, and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here, and the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not, tell me that I may know, for there is no one besides you to redeem it, and I come after you.' And he said, 'I will redeem it.' And Boaz said, 'The day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you will also acquire Ruth, the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance.' And the redeemer said, 'I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption yourself, for I cannot redeem it.'" So this is one of those things, again, it gets a little bit detailed and legal here. But understand, when Boaz says, when she proposes the idea of marriage, you're thinking, oh, look at that, happily ever after. But then he says, well, I'd love to, but someone else gets that claim first. And so that's when you're like, oh no, is it going to work out? Is she going to be cared for? Is that going to be able to happen? And so that's in suspense as you're reading this section, is this little legal situation with witnesses that he set up at the gates. And, oh no, yeah, he's going to do it. He's going to redeem. But Boaz didn't include all the information. This isn't just land that you can buy up and have for yourself. This is land that you would be buying sacrificially, redeeming. And again, so you don't have to necessarily understand all that's going on here, but take him at his word for it. Before he knew Ruth was part of the deal, he said, I could do it. I don't think it's because he wasn't eligible or something like that. I think he could have married her. That's not the issue here. The issue is, now that it comes with Ruth, it comes with the potential for future heirs that don't get my, and that aren't part of my inheritance, that aren't my claim, and that this is really Naomi's land, that I'm buying it. It may be land that she couldn't have afforded when she came back, that was under someone else's control. It may be something that she was destitute and needed someone else to step in, and this would be a way of preserving her line and the land that attaches to Elimelech's line. So, however it works out, this is something that would impair his own inheritance, and something that would come at a cost for him. But don't misunderstand, it's not as though it's a cost for this guy and not a cost for Boaz. It comes at a cost in the same way for Boaz, but Boaz is pursuing this opportunity to sacrificially care for this immigrant widow out of covenant love like the Lord. See, we've got to start with the right idea of love here. I keep on pushing against the idea of this being just a modern love story in any way, because here is covenant faithfulness that is often foreign to things today. And this is covenant faithfulness we need to learn to in any relationship, and not just in marriage. Love is about serving here. It is about putting the interest of someone else above that of your own, even when that is long and difficult to do. So that's the kind of goodness that Boaz is showing to Ruth. By worldly standards, he is not marrying up. Okay? By worldly standards, he is not marrying up in this situation. He's marrying a beggar who had to go to the edges of fields to glean some food. He's marrying an immigrant in a context where Gentiles are a little bit more than immigrant. It's worse off than that. A childless widow, so that she can live and survive. And now marrying her means not just, I could be nice to her and be charitable here and there. That's committing to do that for life. And attaching himself to a woman in her situation. A woman that other people would look at and say, God has not been happy with your family. A woman, again, who is a Gentile. He's attaching himself to her and raising heirs for his relative and not even for himself. Boaz is going to serve Ruth by providing for her and for Elimelech's line that is associated with her. And this is a bright spot, regardless of how this connects to the rest of the story of the Bible. These are faithful people standing out in a dark time either way. But of course, the impetus for why we know about this probably is the way the book ends. Verses 13 through 17. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. And the woman said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him. Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. The women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, a son has been born to Naomi. They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. Two things come together when you get to that point. It's a dark time, but God has been faithful. They are in a time where they're living like there's no king, and everyone's doing what's right in their own eyes. Other nations are just having their way with them. But God is bringing about David, the glory days of Israel in just a few generations. God's working. So God's faithfulness. But the other thing that you necessarily have to see is that God's covenant faithfulness is also working through people in very specific ways. That if Ruth wasn't faithful like she needed to be, God's plan would have had to go through someone else, I guess. If Boaz wasn't what he needed to be in covenant faithfulness, God's covenant faithfulness wouldn't have been able to work through him. God, in his providence, in his foreknowledge, in his wisdom, in his sovereignty, is bringing about the promise, is faithful, but at the same time is doing that through people. People who just don't look anything like the others of their time. Ruth is the great grandmother of David. And that's not very far away. Just imagine, my children to Grandma Henneke, their great grandmother, or the great great. Did I get that right? Now I'm confusing myself. But it's Naomi's grandson's grandson, would be the way to do that. Stick to my notes here. But of course, it's bigger than that. It's not just David here that we're looking to. Well, look at God's faithfulness. It comes to David. No, look at God's faithfulness that worked through them in this dark time that brought about the son of David. Christ comes from, Rahab and Ruth and Boaz. Through David, we have the Messiah. This is not the story of Naomi who lost her family and inheritance and then gained it again. This is much bigger than that. Imagine that choices you made in your life now, suffering that you endure now, could be transformed by God to provide a righteous leader. What if your grandson's grandson were to become president and turn this nation around? You just imagine that. That would make today feel pretty significant. That's what was happening with Naomi and this situation. God works through his people in the dark times in ways we don't necessarily see. I'm just going to sum up with some final applications here, and that is to be like Naomi, Ruth, and Boaz, but in each time I say that, I really mean be like them in the way that they are like Christ. Be like Naomi or Ruth or Boaz in the way that helps us to understand what it means to be like Christ. So endure suffering. Naomi is not at her best. She doesn't always look like someone to emulate, but she does endure a lot. And so we can give her a little credit. Endure suffering, trusting in the God who restores Naomi's life and hope. It can be a kind of spiritual famine you may go through. And if you dwell in the world enough, it can feel like you're starving. You might be in a family situation where you feel like you're starving. You might be in a church situation where you feel like you're starving. When I first preached this sermon, that's what the situation was, and everyone understood that what the situation was. You might just be in a national, cultural situation where you feel like you're starving. And when we feel like we're starving, there are mistakes that we make, complaints that we offer. It's a difficult context. And we tend to go with the assumption that God isn't working. He can't be working in this. There's no way. There's just too much wrong with the world as it is. It's just too dark. But it's wrong to assume that God has left just because our circumstances have gone badly. God can be judging Israel but preserve his promises through the remnant. God can judge a family, a church, a nation, and still be with his faithful people, with you. So endure. Stick closely to the Lord and to his people. So be like Naomi in that way. But be faithful like Ruth, like Jesus. God works through covenant relationship, promise, commitment, loyalty, trustworthiness, faithfulness. As people bound by covenant to God, demonstrate that kind of devotion to others. I've seen that kind of devotion among Christians when it was not easy for Christians to be together, where people stuck it out with each other anyway and just demonstrated the faithfulness of God in that. and that God brought reconciliation through that. Stick it out with people, even when it makes the most sense to you to just get away. Even when you've stuck it out and been rebuffed, stick it out anyway. Not just Orpah application, but Ruth application. And finally, be a redeemer like Boaz, like Jesus. Love is redemption. Love is substitution. That is to say that when we serve each other, out of love, we are going to be paying a price for each other. We're absorbing a cost. It's not easy. There are sacrifices that come with it. God has always worked through that kind of redemption in relationships. Obviously, in the biggest way, in Christ. But in the small ways, Boaz and with us. So you're fed up with someone in life? You're fed up with someone in your life? You're just tired? It's just too difficult. It's too costly. That's what redemption looks like, taking on that cost for yourself. Covenant faithfulness. In the bigger picture, we lost our inheritance. We were as good as dead, but Jesus redeemed us. He welcomed us into a relationship with Him, and He preserved our inheritance that had been lost. So love like that. Serve like that, and do it especially in the midst of darkness and when no one else is. So in the darkest of times, He can use you to be a Ruth or a Boaz, faithful to God, and therefore faithful to others, redeeming others through your sacrifices. So finally, just glory to God, who has been sticking it out with us. No matter what we go through, in our family situations, in our cultural situations, wherever we're going through, God has been faithful, and so we can be faithful to each other.